God often brings us to crossroads in our lives. What is a crossroad? Children, do you know? A crossroad is a defining moment in life. We sometimes arrive at situations or we are faced with circumstances where we need to make important decisions. Important decisions that could change the course of our lives. Which way shall I go? Shall I go this way or that way? What shall I choose? Shall I choose this or that? Let's think of some examples of crossroads we may encounter. The first category of crossroads may be a temptation. Various temptations to distrust or disobey God. But that's not all. Then there are also crises, like a severe illness or death, or a difficult relationship, or losing something that's very important to us. Then there are big decisions. What shall I study? What career shall I follow? Which job shall I accept? Who shall I marry? Where shall I live? The crossroads that we encounter in life often may mean that when we make the decision, we can make a decision for or against God. The lesson this morning from Ruth chapter 1 is that when we reach crossroads in our lives, we should choose what will honor God most and be most beneficial for our own souls. We find ourselves in the book of Ruth this morning. Verse 1 tells us it was the time when the judges ruled in Israel. That was the time after Moses and Joshua. Israel had just settled in the promised land called Canaan, which is Israel today. It was the time before Israel had a king, around about the years 1250 to about 1050 BC. What were these times like, the days of the judges? When you read through the book of Judges, you will see that it was a time of general spiritual decline. There was this ongoing cycle. The people of God were unfaithful to Him by following other gods. Consequently, God would raise up trouble in the form of nations that would wage war against Israel and even rule over them, or pestilence, or famine. That is all described to us in Deuteronomy chapter 28 from verse 45 to 48. And then Israel would cry out to God, and He had mercy on them and restored them. The book of Judges ends on a rather sad note, that in those days everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Judges 21 verse 25. What a time to live in. Everyone did as they pleased. No one, not even God, was allowed to tell them what to do. We will decide for ourselves. Thank you very much. Doesn't that sound like a recipe for disaster? Doesn't it sound a little bit like today? To come back to Ruth, notice the first crossroad in the book. Famine. We are told that in those days there was famine in the land. Kids, what is a famine? Well, It is a time when there isn't enough food for people to eat. Famine is a wide scarcity of food caused by various factors, such as drought, crop failure, war, natural disasters, and so on. Why was there famine in the land of Israel at the time? Well, probably because of Israel's unfaithfulness to God, as per Deuteronomy 28, verse 48. Israel was experiencing God's discipline. Now, we are told that there was a family in the town of Bethlehem in Judah in verses 1 and 2. This book is about a family. God is interested in families and interested in individuals. And this family reached a crossroad. In Hebrew, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. In the house of bread, there was no bread because of the famine in the land. So they decided what they needed to do. This family decided not to stay in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. Instead, they decided to go to the land of Moab. We see that in verse 2. We are introduced to this family. There was the father. His name was Elimelech, which means my God the King. His wife's name was Naomi, meaning pleasant. And their two sons, Mahlon, meaning sickness, and Chilion, meaning weakness. For a start, their names should raise some questions. Not so. Why leave the land of the king? Will things become rather unpleasant? Especially thinking of the names of the sons of the boys, sickness and weakness. It is rather surprising that this family decides to go to the land of Moab, of all places. There was a bit of bad history about Moab for the people of God. You see, Moab were the enemies of God's people. They had attacked Moses and the Israelites as they traveled through the desert on their way to the promised land. Balak, king of Moab, called for the prophet Balaam to curse Israel, Numbers 22 to 24. And just before the nation entered the promised land, they camped in the plains of Moab, and the women of Moab tempted the Israelites into sexual immorality. And this resulted in God's judgment upon them, Numbers 25. And then in the days of the judges, Eglon, king of Moab, invaded the Israelite lands as far as Jericho and oppressed Israel for 18 years. We read about that in Judges chapter 3. These were not Christians, they were pagans, idol worshippers. There was no temple of God there, no people of God in sight. These people were against God. It was a spiritually rotten place. So Elimelech and his family moved away from the land where God was confessed to be king to a country where God was denied. Instead of staying with God's people and facing the discipline of God and calling on the name of the Lord during the time of famine to have mercy on them and their nation, they left to where there was food and lived in a society of unbelievers. Their decision to move to Moab brought tragic consequences for them. In verse 3 onwards, we're told that Elimelech dies. Then their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married Moabite women. They were not supposed to marry unbelievers. And then 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. And only Naomi remained. She's left with the two unbelieving daughters-in-law. We see that in verse 5. What a tragedy. It is a triple tragedy. The family decides to go to Moab to avoid death. But in the land of Moab, they meet death. Death in a big way. What would you have decided if you were Elimelech and Naomi? Naomi was left widowed and childless in a foreign country. She lost her security and no one to provide for her. Recommendation: we should make our decisions based on the clear and the plain teaching and principles from God's word. And if we don't, or we get it wrong at times, regardless, we should trust in a sovereign God who is merciful and works out all things for his glory and for the good of his people. That brings us to crossroad number 2, the return to God's people. Naomi heard that God had blessed his people in Israel by giving them bread. The famine was over. Verse 6. I think it is likely that the people of God had turned back to the Lord, and he had restored the land, and there was food again in Israel. There is always grace available for those who turn back to the Lord. That is what Solomon said years later when he completed the temple. That if my people, or rather that's what God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, I will turn and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Naomi had suffered great loss. Yet God is showing mercy to even her. The house of bread is filled with bread again. And so she decided to go back to her country and to her people. The two daughters-in-law wanted to go with her, but she tries to talk them out of it, saying to them, "Turn back. Why will you go with me? You are still young, and I can't provide husbands for you. Even if I could right now marry and have children straight away, are you going to wait for them to grow up? Surely you won't. Go back to your mother's home. Go back to your people and to your gods." We read about that in verses 8 through to 13. And she actually spoke kindly to them, even adding a closing note to them, "And may the Lord bless you." Interestingly, another crossroads. This time for Orpah and Ruth, her two daughters-in-law. Naomi doesn't want these women, these young women, to go to Israel just for her sake. It will be a great sacrifice for them to do so, to give up their own country, to go and live in a country where they may not be accepted warmly. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3, God's people were told that the Moabites were not to be allowed in the assembly of God's people up to the 10th generation because they were the enemies of God's people. Orpah makes her choice. She decides to go home, verse 14. She makes the simple and straightforward decision. And with that, she walks off the pages of the Bible, never to be heard of again. But then there is Ruth. Against all the odds, she clings to Naomi. She decides to go with her. In Moab, she was a somebody. But if she goes to Bethlehem, she will be a nobody. In Bethlehem, good Jews may not want to have Moabites around them. However, she commits herself to Naomi, for better or worse. Listen to Ruth's confession in verse 16 and 17. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and I shall be buried. The Lord do so to me, and even more so, if anything but death parts me and you. What a profession of faith. Your God shall be my God. What do we have here? Ruth, previously an unbeliever, now professes faith in God and attaches her to Naomi and her people. This crossroads turns out to be the most critical time in her life. Ruth had been converted. Ruth, what an unlikely candidate, had become a believer. How can we explain that? The Bible teaches us that people come to faith in God at the time that He has determined. He calls them while they are still in sin and unbelief to be saved by Jesus Christ. And this happens when they accept, trust, and obey on the goodness and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to make them right before God, to cleanse them from sin, to make them God's people, and to give them the gift of eternal life. And this is not due to their own merit. It is entirely a gift of the grace and the love of God for them. Believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament and at all times are saved in this same way. And it includes Ruth. Numerous Bible passages explains this to us, such as John chapter 5, verses 16 to 47. Romans 4, verses 1 to 25. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 18. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 makes this abundantly clear. That is how it works. Behind the scenes is the hand of the invisible God, who draws even the most unlikely people to Himself. Has God drawn you to Himself? Has He called you? And how have you answered Him? Can you honestly say, God is my God? Are you willing to say in the church, these people are my people? I will throw my lot in with them. What they do, I will do. What they suffer, I will suffer. This is a serious challenge to Christians in our consumer mindset society of today, because sadly so many treat God's church as a disposable thing. Not so with Ruth. She knew that if this God was to be her God, that He must have all of her or none of her at all. Ruth gave up everything for God and His people. This is a picture painted here for us in the book of Ruth, but also the language of the gospel. That is the true cost of discipleship. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to lose his life, to save his life, will lose his life. And whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world, but in the process lose your soul? Ruth gave up her earthly security and chose the Lord. Orpah chose everything else. Recommendation. When you are faced with a crossroads, choose God. It is always the right way to go. The prophet Jeremiah tells us why. In Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns from the living God. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places, in the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He shall be planted like one by the water that sends down roots into the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain evergreen, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. When Ruth declared her trust in God, Naomi did not stop her. The chapter ends with Ruth returning with Naomi to Bethlehem in verses 19 and 20. And all the town were excited because of them. However, Naomi quickly cut things short, the celebrations, and told them about the depths of her suffering. Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, she said. I left pleasant, but I came back as bitter. The Lord did this to me. I went out full, and I came back empty. I've had a terrible 10 years. Naomi had suffered greatly. A widow and a mother who has lost a child will understand the depth of the pain that she had endured. She says, the Lord has testified against me, in verse 22. Naomi interpreted what happened as a sign of God's displeasure at this point in her life. We will have to wait and see how things develop in the rest of the book. But for now, let us make some conclusions in closing. In this chapter, there is a lot of tears and trouble. There is death, widowhood, childlessness, bitterness. What does it tell us about the world that we live in? We live in a broken world. There is a lot of tears and pain. And sometimes it may be because of our own doing. The book of Ruth shows us the reality of life. But it shows us another reality, that God is masterfully at work behind the scenes. And in this case, in the book of Ruth, even on a national, a community, family, and individual level. Today, we heard about Ruth's conversion story, how God brought an Israelite family to Moab. And through the series, a series of events, he brought, against all the odds and unfavorable circumstances, this Moabite unbelieving woman and enabled her to choose sides with him. Last week, we heard the baptism of Travis. his testimony of faith and how God had saved him. Think about your own story. Maybe go and write down the things that you can think of that God has put in place to make you a child of his. My guess is that if you do so, you will be encouraged and filled with praise and thanksgiving towards God. If you're not a Christian, maybe God has already been busy bringing about events and circumstances into your life to bring you to a crossroads in order for you to do what Ruth did. To illustrate the point, Charles Spurgeon tells a story of something that actually happened to him. He says, "I know a minister who kept in his pocket a letter. It was very precious to him, this letter. It was almost worn in pieces. I decided to travel to London, this man, to go and show Mr. Spurgeon the letter. It wasn't really that old, but it was worn out because he had constantly taken it out to read. And this is the story. It was all about his son. He had been such a rebel, a scapegrace. That's how Spurgeon called him, because he kept on dodging the grace of God. He brought such heartache over his family. Anyway, he was on his way overseas, and he came to London to board a ship. He heard his father speak of Mr. Spurgeon, and so he thought that on his last night before he sailed out, he would go to hear Mr. Spurgeon preach in London. And that is exactly when and where God met him. Spurgeon said that I was filled by the Holy Spirit to say in the sermon, and here you are, Jack, going away from your home and from your father's house. Oh, may the Lord of heaven draw you to himself. This young man's name was Jack. So God blessed him with these words there and then. He went off to America and he didn't write to his father to tell him about his conversion till he had enough time to prove the reality of it. But when he had been baptized and joined a church and walked consistently with the Lord for 6 months, he sent the good news home. This was the letter that the man brought to Mr. Spurgeon. The old man said, "I thought that he might be lost at sea, but the Lord saved him through your preaching. It was only a simple sermon, you know, that I preached on that Thursday night, but it was the means of the son's conversion, and it was the source of great joy to his father." This is an example of how God works behind the scenes through a series of circumstances and events to bring somebody to himself. What crossroads have the Lord brought into your life to bring you to him? It is very likely that the godliness, the helpful teaching, the companionship, the prayers of Naomi had influenced Ruth and Orpah for a time. Because in verse 10 we read that they wanted to go with Naomi back to her people. She must have had quite an influence on them. And isn't it interesting that it was only when Naomi turned back to go back to Israel and to her people, whom she ought to never have left in the first place, that God gave her the blessing of Ruth coming to faith? So to all of us, especially to parents, remember, we are unlikely to see people get saved, including our own children, when we are compromising with the truth and do not walk with the Lord. God often blesses his children's faithfulness to him. But we have to recognize that there need to be more than that. God has to be in it. The invisible God has to draw people to himself from a natural state of sin and unbelief to grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. Then they will believe and they will count the cost to take God and affliction if it comes. Christ and the cross, when that comes, then their decision to follow the Lord will be real and true. Yes, there were tears and pain in this chapter. But look at the first verse in the chapter with me again. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Can you see what is going on? Moving from famine to a harvest. That tells us that God is in control. And God is very much at work. Your life and my life are in the hands of the sovereign Lord, the unseen God. And because that is the case, there is hope. Do you have hope? Do you place your hope in him? What are you going to decide the next time that you reach a crossroad, a temptation or a crisis or an opportunity? Will you be able to say, like Ruth to Naomi, to the Lord and his people, wherever you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, and I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and even more so, if anything but death parts me from you. May that be the profession of each one of us. And may our song be, this life I now live is not my own. For my Redeemer paid the price. He took it to be his alone, to be his treasure and his prize. So I will rise one day, and in the air behold the glory of the King. I will not fear to meet him there. I know that my life is hid with him.